Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We fly solo this morning, and when we do, I like to draw upon the text of Scripture and work with it. I don't think one can do better than that, certainly not by way of a broadcast that relates exclusively to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we've been looking at Paul's letter, the great apostle Paul, his letter to the Ephesian church. We took a few broadcasts and worked through the first chapter. We pick up with this broadcast at number 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and it begins as such. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. To take a stroll through Ephesians chapter 1, during that portion of the text, we learned of all of the many blessings that belong and that have been ascribed, given over to Christians, God's gifts to us. It's an extraordinary array of blessings direct from the heavens, from the very hand of God. For instance, just to read afresh, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. We are bereft of nothing. We have been given it all. Maybe we don't experience it all at one and the same time. Perhaps there are gifts that are distributed amongst the body. But in this early concatenation, if you will, we are given the foundational gifts, which are given to, ascribed to, every believer in Jesus Christ. As he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, we were chosen of God, that we should be holy and blameless before him. We should have right standing before God. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. We have been brought into the family. If the Brits refer to their royal family as the firm, you and I have become part and parcel of the heavenly and holy firm. According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That's a magnificent verse. We are his. We have been so blessed because it serves God's purpose. And given that fact that it serves his purpose, what he has done and who we have become are all to the praise of his glorious grace. And what has he done? He has blessed us in the beloved That is, he has blessed us in the Lord Jesus, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. How magnificent is this, that we are redeemed and we are forgiven. We stand before God as right, as clean and pure, because of what Christ has done by way of his shed blood at the cross. One may question why it had to be by way of his shed blood at the cross. I've heard many theological and spiritual answers. I'm sure that they all have bearing, but when all is said and done, some things are left to the realm of mystery. God says that it is so and that it must be so, and we accept this. Certainly, we can accept the fact that by way of the shed blood of Jesus at the cross of Calvary, you and I, as we look to him, we are men and women who are saved, safe and secure in God's presence because of all that Christ has done. Praise be to God. And this all according to the riches of his grace. I love the language, the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. I love the language even more. The riches of his grace that he lavished upon us. And then we read, in all wisdom and insight. God is not cheap and tawdry. He is generous to a fault. He has given to us of his riches. He has lavished the riches of his grace upon us. And he has granted to us all of his wisdom and all of his insight, because verse 9, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. It has been revealed or made known. We can have clarity in the fundamentals, even if there remains opacity in some of the specifics. But according to the fundamentals, we can put our hands around them. We can get our minds around them. We can live in them. We can believe in them. We can see through them. Hallelujah. And this purpose, the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, it all plays out in and by way of Jesus Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The fullness of time. Friends, allow things to play out. For the Christian, time is always on our side. Praise God. And this plan in the fullness of time is to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. You know, when you look at the world today, you listen to the news, you just sit down perhaps on a park bench and look out at the world before and around you. And it's all at sixes and sevens, is it not? There are some good things playing out. There are lots of bad things playing out. People can be fearful and afraid and insecure and anxious. The world gives us this to be. But that being said, everything finds its unity in Jesus Christ, in the heavenlies and in the earthlies. And so for those of us who live on this earth, but who fix their eyes upon Christ in the heavenlies, we have it ultimately made in the shade on both levels. Anything that plays out in this life, perhaps something was meant for our evil, God will parlay it into our good. And in the heavenlies, and soon we'll come to chapter 2 by way of its exposition in the next segment or two. And we know that in one way, in one very meaningful, profoundly real, albeit spiritual way, we live both on this earth, one foot on this earth, and another foot we live in the heavenlies. It's a spiritual reality. It's a beautiful, magnificent one. It is for us to claim it and to appropriate it and to live in and by it. Hallelujah. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Integral to all things, integral to the counsel of his will, is the blessing that we are beneficiaries, heirs, if you will. We shall inherit all that is of Christ, so that we who were the first to hope in glory might also be to the praise of his glory. I came along 2,000 years after this letter was written, but I want my life to be to the praise of his glory. I may not be the first to hope in Christ. There were many who came before me. There will be many who come after me. But right now, I do put my hope. Brad Lacey puts his trust in Jesus Christ. I pray that you also do comparably. And then we read that in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I'm going to pick up on that just for a touch on the other end of the break. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT, picking up afresh with the biblical truth that those of us who believe in Christ, we have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We read of the Holy Spirit in this text, number one, that he was promised to us. Christ made it plain, especially in the Gospel of John, that he would take his leave of us in order that his Spirit, the third member of the triune Godhead, could come amongst us and dwell with us and take up residence within our bodies and souls. It's a rather beautiful conception. It's an even more beautiful reality. The promise has come. God has proven true to his word, and this promised Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we who look to Christ shall inherit the fullness of his kingdom. We are heirs. You know, recently I was written into a will, and I won't say how much, but it was a lovely thing to see. And I know that it was well-intentioned. Complications arose. And when all was said and done, the family had to come to me for very legitimate reason and ask if I would remove myself from that beneficiary list. Indeed, we were all asked to do the same for very legitimate reasons. It's not for me to go into why. It's somewhat confidential. And I was happy to do so. I had been blessed by the family for many, many years. And I wanted to be a blessing back. And I knew that they needed that sum of money. And I love a good testimony. And I know that they will testify to the glory of God as to how things worked out. Praise the Lord. That is more meaningful to me than money. But that being said, having been promised the Holy Spirit, no one can take him away from me now. And the inheritance of which he is a guarantee, no one and nothing can take me or separate me from that inheritance. It just ain't possible. God has spoken. He is true to his word. His Spirit is the greatest, finest evidence of what belongs to us and one day will be ours in full. Jesus says that no one will snatch us from his hands, if I may put it this way, especially not if he has sent to us the Holy Spirit, who is, again, the third member of the triune Godhead. God is eternal. God is impregnable and immovable and unshakable. Our victory is in Christ, the second member of the Godhead. Our throne of grace comes through Christ to the Father God. It is the operative power of the Holy Spirit by which all of this becomes real. So praise God for the promise of the Spirit and the fact that he is himself the guarantee of the inheritance that is forthcoming. We continue reading, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Faith and love, like love and truth, go hand in hand. We are to speak the truth in love, and we are to express our faith through love, through loving deeds. They go hand in hand. They are not inseparable. They are not to be made separate. They are like hand in glove. Praise God. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I pray for you, number one, and to my audience, I want you to know you get prayed for. You do indeed. You dwell in my hearts. I may not know you as individuals. From time to time, I will meet some of you on the street or in some venue. Maria Albert and to my lovely friends, Lorraine and Loretta, God bless you this day. To Dan, God bless you and your family this day. I remember you behind this microphone. I pray for you. But that being said, my prayer for you is the same prayer that the Apostle Paul has for me, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation that you may know him better. That's the loveliest prayer I can offer on your behalf. I can pray for your health, and I do so gladly. You can come to me with specific need, and I will happily bring that need before the throne of mercy and grace. We have this privilege and right. God expects it of us. He has told us to pray all manner of prayer. But the finest prayer I can offer is that you be brought into a more meaningful encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know him better, better and better and better still. You know, I have found for myself that absence does in truth make the heart grow fonder. But I have also found, at least for myself, that when I am in the presence of beloved company, that said company becomes even more loved with each passing encounter. It's the way I'm built, praise God. My love, the grace of God, my love only deepens and ripens for those who are within my orbit. Maybe there are exceptions to that rule, but in the main, and I believe it's the presence and the operative power of the Holy Spirit moving within and working through me. But for me, familiarity rarely breeds contempt. It all too often, more often, breeds deepening and ripening of the love that I bear. I pray that you experience the same towards your loved ones and friends and acquaintances, and I pray that it does on my behalf. Paul goes on that we may know him better. Number one, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Number two, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Number three, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And number four, that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. God wants the eyes of our heart to be made open, that we may see through the lens of faith with spiritual eyes. We will see so much more than merely through our ocular lenses. We will see what God is doing. We will see wonderful things unfolding. We will discern even nuances of the handiwork of God. I can attest to this, my friends. And I pray that you may so attest also. And with such opened and enlightened hearts, we may know the hope to which we've been called, the glories of the heavenlies, the eternal, unending fellowship with God himself, that we may know the glorious inheritance in the saints. It is a beautiful thing, a privileged thing, to be part and parcel of the body of believers. We are part and parcel of that great assembly of the saints of which the Bible speaks, both Old and New Testament alike. And number three, that we will know his immeasurably great power for us who believe. It's a power comparable to, it's the same power that delivered Jesus Christ from death to life. That power will deliver you from all manner of adverse circumstance and bring you into the full light and love and truth and glory of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with a third round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We pick up now with the Apostle Paul's second chapter to the Ephesians. We read it at the opening moments of this broadcast, but we pick up with it now. And I want to just read the first two verses afresh. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Paul just identified three problem areas for human existence. Number one, he spoke of the flesh. He speaks of the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. He's speaking of our own sin nature. Now, technically, there's a distinction between sin nature and flesh. We don't need to worry about that for our current purpose. We can speak of them anonymously. We're simply getting at the fact that we derail ourselves because we have a fallen nature. Man fell collectively from grace. Men and women are both fallen creatures. You know, when a young man or woman thinks that everything's going to be fine if we just meet Mr. or Mrs. Wright. Well, Mr. or Mrs. Wright will be in the main a blessing. There's no doubt about that. Let's trust that he or she is Mr. or Mrs. Wright. That being said, Mr. or Mrs. Wright is still of a fallen nature. We are all of a fallen nature, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. This is the testament of Scripture. It is the experience of humankind. So the first problem area that we must confront is our own selves. We cannot redeem ourselves. We cannot cure ourselves. We cannot deliver ourselves. We can apply band-aids and practice some therapies that make life a bit more palatable. I'm not minimizing any of that. All of that is via the common grace of God. Good stuff, or in the main it is. But the fact of the matter is that insofar as the operative power and presence of sin is concerned, we're stuck with it, but for the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, who redeems us, delivers us, forgives us, and cleanses us of all of it. Praise God. The second problematic area is that we have followed the course of this world, our flesh or sin nature, and the world in which we live. The Bible is very clear that God calls us to be brought forth from, to be delivered from, to be rescued from the corruption, that's the phrase, the corruption of this world. And so while we are still dwelling in the world, courtesy of Jesus Christ, we no longer need to live of or by the world. A presence at large in the world, but we trust a presence now for godliness and for Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that those of us who are Christians, we are to be salt and light to this earth. Salt is a preservative, and light is it's a directive, if you will. It helps us to see and to know what we need to avoid and where we need to go. You and I are called to be signposts in this fallen world. So please be mindful of the fact the flesh that you have, that is you, and the world in which you live, these are barriers, obstructions, corruptions. They're no good. And then number three is the devil, or Satan himself, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So Satan has a big part to play as well. Now, most of us, there will be a small handful of people who experience possession in the terms of the need for an exorcism. But there are many, many more people who are not so much possessed as they are oppressed by demonic forces. I have encountered demonic forces in my own life and ministry. I know them to be real, and they can wreak havoc on us. And the Bible makes plain that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the forces of spiritual evil in the heavenly realms. This is a truth of Scripture that will be bucked against and mocked by many. Yet it is also a truth of Scripture to which we would do well to subscribe. Satan went up against demons in his earthly ministry. Thankfully, they trembled before him. They will tremble before us if we are men and women of spiritual integrity, if we are men and women of the Word, men and women of prayer, men and women who keep fellowship, men and women who are earnest in their service to Christ, a service motivated by, directed by the Spirit of the Almighty. All right? The world, the flesh, the devil. The Bible speaks of the sons of disobedience being awash in all of this. At root of to every human heart, there is a spirit of disobedience. We do not instinctively love God. If we did, the world would be an entirely different place. We require the hand of God to open our hearts and minds, to fill us with his love and the knowledge thereof. Only then can we begin to be men and women who love as does Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we settle for who and what we like. Otherwise, we endeavor to fulfill our lusts, like or lust, or the agape, the holy love of Christ. You take your pick. The Bible would have you pick the agape, or the holy love of Jesus. It's very, very beautiful. Praise God. That being said, Paul says, of these sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, and he goes on to define what the passions of our flesh mean. They mean the desires of the body and the desires of the mind. Sin is holistic. Our minds are not free of a sinful influence. Our bodies are corrupted by sinful influence. It's simply the reality of a fallen world and a fallen people. But the word, there's now a word. Well, before we get to that word, there's yet one more concept. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Always understand something, my friends. Human nature is not inherently good. When we broke ranks with God's word and disobeyed his directive, we cease to have a good nature. We have a fallen, sinful nature. There may be elements of the goodness of God still in us and at play. Praise God if that's the case. But there's quite the opposite as well. And that has greater and greater hold over us. We were at one time by nature objects of wrath like all the rest. Here comes a word in verse 4. It's the word but. A three-letter word, one syllable, that carries such clout, smacks such power. It's the word but. But has an upside and an underside. The underside is, I meant well, but. That but being the rejoinder betwixt what we meant, which was good, and what happened, which was bad. The best laid plans of mice and men, as Shakespeare once said, go awry. But there's an upside to but, and it comes from God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one, and we mean no one, and God means no one, can boast. More on this with our final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Brad Lacey returning with one final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. But, a beautiful application of the word but. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. The mercy of God and the love of God, they work hand in hand, like hand in glove. God's mercy towards us is rich, and God's love with which he has loved us is great. Richness and greatness. All of this, we're immersed in it all. God wants to immerse us. We want to marinate in the richness of his mercy and the greatness of his love. And he has loved us. He has been mercifully disposed towards us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead, our bodies and our souls continue apace, though without our spirits, they go awry. All right, they're like ships without rudders, and they'll quickly try to make their own directives and have their own plans. Again, from Shakespeare, the best laid plans of mice and men go awry. And from the word of God, once those plans and agendas are separate from the purpose of God, all hell breaks loose, literally. All right? All hell breaks loose. But God, who is rich in mercy, God, with his great love with which he has loved us, he has so loved us even though and even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. He had not forgotten us. He has not left us bereft. He has taken redemptive interventionist action for our sake. You know, when I've been rushed to hospital, which has been innumerable times, the medical staff in the ER, they go into action. And they take interventionist action on my behalf. In fact, when I was hospitalized late last year, twice the doctors lost my pulse on the table in the treatment room. Twice they had to shock paddle me back into existence. They were engaged in intervention on my behalf. God has intervened on our behalf. Praise God. And we read this, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We're going to come back to that in a moment. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to hear this, please. It's a lovely compliment. On the one hand, he made us alive together with Christ. Christ was brought from death to life. We have been brought from death, spiritual death, to life, spiritual life. And then we read, we were raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, friends, I live in my third floor study as I'm recording this broadcast. Comparably, I live in my four-story empire known as the Parsonage. Comparably, I live within the borough of Conshohocken. More broadly, within the wider range of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. And praise be to God. Thank you so very much, dear Lord. On the 250th anniversary of our country, I am a citizen of and live within the continental United States. And if we want to go one step further, I dwell on planet Earth. Well, the Bible tells us, on the one hand, we live on this planet in this world. But the Bible also tells us that in a spiritual way, we actually also dwell with him, with Christ, in the heavenlies. It's not something that is readily understandable in a rational way. The Bible tells us that it is a spiritual truth and therefore a spiritual and existential reality. We have one foot on this side of the ledger and one foot on the other. We breathe the air of this world, but we also breathe the beautiful fragrance of our Heavenly Father's holy and saving love. We are part and parcel of the great assembly of the saints. And those saints dwell here on earth, and those saints also dwell with Christ in the heavenlies. What a precious, powerful, profound reality. Praise God. And for those of us for whom Christ has done this, we read also as to why he has done this, so that we can all drink mint juleps, sitting on white puffy clouds, sipping on and eating the nectar and ambrosia of the gods. Who knows, maybe we will be doing all of that. But for a more primary, foundational purpose, we read the following. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In the coming ages. Now, on the one hand, the phrase the coming ages can speak to the subsequent 2,000 years of Christian history. By the same token, and even greater still, the coming ages speak to that time and place when we are with Christ and all is said and done. And it is pure bliss and pure joy to be in the presence of Jesus. Because in that time frame, in his presence, the Bible tells us, and I love this, that the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus shall be shown to us. Do you love that phraseology? The immeasurable riches of his grace. Praise God. And that all of this might, by way of God's kindness towards us, it's ours. The immeasurable riches of God's grace, because in his kindness, Christ has loved us, and in him we now dwell. The lavishness of his grace, the riches of his mercy, the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us. All of this is so God. It is so very, very God. Praise the Lord. And all of it is for us. Soak in it, saturate, be saturated by it, immerse oneself in it, marinate in it. My friends, live and dwell and have your being in Christ Jesus. And it's possible. Why? Because in verse 5, we read this, by grace you have been saved. And again, please, in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. God has so gifted us with salvation. And that salvation is the gift courtesy of God's grace. God's grace. John Calvin defined grace as God's unmerited favor towards sinful man. And therefore, we can't boast in ourselves. I love how Paul put it in his letter to the Galatians. Boast in the glory and revel in the glory of Christ and his cross. Hallelujah. Brad Lacey with the great message. Thank you for listening. God bless you.